Grab your Bibles, or your smartphones, or your iPads, and open to Galatians chapter 6. This is the last sermon in Galatians. And it's been a fantastic journey for me. And I've talked with numerous people who said the same about them, that Galatians has changed some old thinking. And many people told me that it's helped them get free. People have told me that they felt free for the first time in their lives, and that's what Galatians is all about. It's about living in the freedom that Jesus has already purchased for us 2,000 years ago on the cross when he died, and he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, giving us life. And it's living in that freedom, walking with the Spirit, living with him day by day, learning from him instead of according to a set of rules and regulations and some religiosity. And I can see God doing a work at CRBC in some pretty fantastic ways, and in myself included. I'm getting rid of some old paradigms as well, because I'm a recovering Pharisee. And it takes a long time to shed some of those things, a long time, but God has a lot of grace. A few years ago, Ruth and I went to, I went to a birthday party for a friend in Vancouver, and Ruth was busy, so she couldn't make it. But the venue was in this gorgeous home in the west end of Vancouver, and it was a multi-million dollar home. Probably the property itself without the house was about probably $1.5 million, and it had a beautiful view of Vancouver, and most of the other people at the party, aside from myself and my friend, they seemed quite wealthy as well. And I knew nobody else at the party, and at the best of times, I am not a party person. And so it was out of my comfort zone. I was trying to have meaningful conversations with people, doing my best to have these conversations with people that I would probably never, ever see again. Now, men in situations like this tend to ask certain questions. And you probably know the question that I'm talking about. The question that they ask is designed to gauge your worth. And they may not ask this as the first question. There may be some questions that they use as introductory questions to sort of dance around until they get to the all-important question. And you know what question that is? What do you do? And the emphasis is always on you. What do you do? Because based on the answer to that question, they're going to judge your worth. So what do you do? And so I wasn't at the party very long, and a guy comes up to me and he says, "So what do you do?" Just like that. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And now, depending on the context in which I reveal to people that I'm a pastor, it can go one of several different ways. Sometimes it can be negative, sometimes it can be positive. For instance, I once went golfing by myself, and I joined a couple of guys that were on the first tee. Now, they didn't ask me what I did until the 14th hole, which is really unusual, because usually it's like second hole is, "So what do you do? What do you do?" And these guys didn't. And so for 14 holes, these guys are cussing up a storm. They are using every curse word known to man. And I never let that bother me, because I don't expect them, an unbeliever, to live according to my values any more than they would expect me to live according to theirs. And so the 14th hole, they say, "What do you do?" And I told them. And there's this pregnant silence. Like, it was a long, uncomfortable silence, and they looked like two deers with their the headlights, you know. And I knew what was going to come next because it always happens. They clear their throats. Head hanging down. I'm sorry for the language. And in a weird sort of twisted way, I sort of enjoy that. You know, I enjoy seeing them squirm a little bit. But I always tell them, you know what, I'm not your judge, so you don't have to change your behavior for me because I'm not your judge. Well, back at my friend's party, all the guests were fine, upstanding Christians, and their language was pristine. They sinned in other ways other than bad language. But after I told this gentleman that I was a pastor, what do you think his next question was? He said, oh, that's very good. Is it a big church? Or is it a small church? Or is it a medium-sized church? And now he was probably just curious, and I don't want to judge him. It was probably just a totally innocuous question, but I have an inside voice that used to, in my younger days when I was less sanctified, it would speak loudly on the outside. But my inside voice was saying, what difference does it make how big my church is? You're just going to judge me based on the number I give you. I didn't say that out loud. We judge each other based on our performance. It's like we're in this lifelong Olympic event, and people are judging us based on what we do, how we do it, and whether or not we are successful. We judge others, and they judge us. And Jesus said over and over and over again, it is wrong. So stop it, he said. And Paul said the same thing. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see Paul say the same thing. Because if we live like that, we're going to be constantly looking over our shoulders, wondering not only if we measure up to God's standards, but if we measure up to everybody else's. Before we move to the island, we would take vacations here every year. We started this when we were in Alberta. Our dream was to one day move to the island. We are living the dream right now. And so we eventually got here. Thank you very much. I've been here for 2 years now. Ruth has been here for a year. But a couple of years ago, while we were living in Tsawwassen, we were doing our yearly vacation on the island. We went to Ladysmith, and we were going to stay at a retreat center there that we go to almost every year. And some friends of ours from Alberta were coming through Vancouver, and they needed a place to stay. And when we said, well, why don't you just stay in our place in Tsawwassen? And we gave them the security code, and we said, go in, make yourself at home, and use our bedroom, and just pretend it's your home. Now, we had a little bit of a dilemma, because these people are neat freaks. We love them. But their home, it's like they have a place for everything, and everything is always in its place. There is never anything out of place. There is no dust anywhere to be found. It shines. Every single room, they don't have one of those closets that we have. They don't have a junk drawer. Everything is in order all the time. And so we're cleaning this, our house, in preparation for their coming, the whole time thinking, I hope it's good enough for them. I hope it's good enough. And it's really silly, because they're very gracious people. We know them very well. We've been friends with them for many, many, many years, probably almost 3 decades we've been friends with them. And they would not judge us because they're better housekeepers. They're better housekeepers and more organized than we are. They just wouldn't do that, I don't think. Maybe I should call and ask them. But I don't think they would do that. But that's what a performance-based life does. We look over our shoulders, and we believe that other people are going to judge us for everything that we do. And we do it the same way. And we expect that people are going to judge us. And so we live this way, and we live that way with our neighbors. We live that way with people in church. We live that way with our colleagues, with our family members. We even live that way with people we don't even know, the car sitting beside us. We compare their car to our car. Anybody ever do that? Like, we judge. That's what we do. Now, Paul, in this passage of Galatians, he sums up everything that he said several times already, and this is so important that he wants to make sure it hits home so that his audience understands that they make sure that they do not leave reading this letter without knowing what he's talking about. And so in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, in ancient times, writers would oftentimes hire a scribe to write, to do the writing for them. They would dictate what they wanted to write, and the scribe would sit down and they would write, and they were professional people who knew how to write quickly and neatly and small enough that their writing could fit in a small place. Well, Paul used a scribe many times, and when he gets to the end of this letter, he gives his scribe a break, and he takes the writing utensil and he writes in his own hand, and he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, when we're using a computer and we want to emphasize something, we will use a bold or we'll italicize it, and if we're angry, we'll use all caps, right? That says, "I am angry, and you better pay attention to this." And some people will use all caps, and someone will receive this, and they'll say, "How come you're yelling at me?" And they didn't know that all caps meant that. But Paul wanted to emphasize this, and so he didn't just write in large letters. He drew attention to the fact that he was writing in large letters, right? Like, he wanted them to know this is important. "See with what large letters I am writing. Look at, did you notice? In case you haven't noticed, I'm writing with large letters, and what I'm saying to you is important. So do not miss this. Pay attention." And he goes on. This is the important part. Verse 12. He's summing up all of Galatians here. He's saying, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Now, Paul is talking about the Judaizers here. We talked about the Judaizers near the beginning of this series. But he says that these Judaizers had two reasons why they were trying to pressure the Galatian Christians to get circumcised. One was so that they could add them to their scorecard, so they could go back and take this scorecard. Look at how many converts we got to Judaism. And go and say, "Look at me. Look at how good we are." And the other was for fear of other Judaizers who would judge them. Only two reasons, Paul said. Now, this is a temptation for every church. What's our motivation for doing the things we do? What's our motivation for reaching out to the community? What's our motivation for doing the soccer camps? What's our motivation for doing Island Adventure Camp? Both of these are coming up in the summer. What's our motivation for doing Freedom Session, for doing the youth ministry, for our worship ministries here? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we emphasize baptism? Do we do all this so that we can go to our yearly convention, fellowship convention that we call Impact, and give them our scorecard and say, look at how great we are. Look at how wonderful we are. All of those reasons for ministry, Paul says, are from the flesh, our sinful nature. They're about self-aggrandizing. They're about puffing up our egos. You know, the staff and the board here have been celebrating as of late all the things that God has been doing. He's been doing some phenomenal things, opening up doors for the gospel, opening up doors so that Jesus can be made famous in Campbell River. And all the staff, Adrian and June and Steve and Bob and Gina and Leora and Lisa, God's been using them and all their volunteers. You would not believe how many volunteers there are that work with the church. It would boggle your mind. But they have been working at taking the name of Jesus outside our walls, and we are seeing God at work, and it is so exciting. I don't think I have ever been as excited as I am right now about ministry and what God is doing. These are good things, and we need to be thankful for them, and we need to continually celebrate these by telling the stories. In the book of Acts, the day after Pentecost, Luke said that 3,000 people were added to the number after Peter preached his first sermon. And Luke didn't tell us that to boast about how good they were. He told that to boast about how good God was. Look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing at that CRBC. And Steve told that story about what God is doing out in the community in the soccer camp, because we aren't boasting about how great we are, how great Steve is, how great the youth are, or how great the outreach program is, but look at what God is doing. He's doing some things that just boggle the mind. But you know what? It is so easy for me as a pastor to feel good about myself when things are going well, when the numbers are high, when offerings are good, and then bad about myself when the numbers are low and the offerings are bad. That's what I naturally do. And when we do that, we set ourselves up as little gods, thinking that we are in control of our lives. And we're looking for the glory that only belongs to God. And Jesus is going to be made famous in Campbell River through us and through all the other churches here. And that's our goal. So why we do things is a gauge of the condition of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The thing that you think is important to you, the thing that is the most important to you, that is where your heart is. You can put it the other way. Where your heart is, well, that's where your treasure is as well. If your reputation is more important to you than obedience to Jesus, how are you going to respond when somebody criticizes you for your belief in Christ? Because what's in your heart, the motives that are in your heart, we think we can hide them, but they will come out when the pressure is put on. We will be shown for what we really are. Now, it needs to be noted, we're talking about motives here, and motives are never 100% pure. I've heard people say things like, "I'm not going to serve until my motives are 100% pure." Well, we're just asking you to stack the chairs. Well, my motives aren't 100% pure. Okay, we'll go sit over there then. I've had people tell me that they won't read Scripture because their motives aren't 100% pure. And our motives will never be 100% pure. I struggle every time I get up here. I have to ask God to check my motives. Why am I doing the things I'm doing? And I have to ask Him to redeem those motives. Take those over and change my mind. Change my ought to's to want to's. So that I'm doing the things I do for the right reasons and for the things that God values. But to not serve because your motives aren't 100% pure is to sin twice. God's called us to serve. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So all boasting is out, Paul says, except to lift up the name of Jesus. And that is what we should be about as a church, and that's what we should be about as individuals. We should be all about making the name of Jesus famous wherever we go. We should be all about establishing our lives in such a way that the reputation of Jesus remains intact. And sometimes, as Jesus said, the world will hate us because of Jesus. And because we say no to some of the things that the world sees as normal. And I've told you before in previous sermons that sometimes when Paul and Jesus talked about the world and saying that especially when Jesus said that the world will hate you because of me, he wasn't talking about people outside the walls of the church. He was actually talking about the religious people inside the church will hate you because of me. It's the religious, overly religious, who will judge us the most if we are following Jesus the way he called us to live. Those outside the church will be the recipients of the love that he's put in our hearts. So how do we present ourselves in the workplace, at home, in our neighborhood, in the marketplace? How do we present ourselves? Because sometimes we present ourselves one way at church and then another way at home. That's not cool. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Christian talked about what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. And to a disciple, the reputation of the discipler, Jesus, is more important than the reputation of the disciple. Well, next, Paul, once and for all, demolishes the arguments of the Judaizers. Verse 15, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, to the Jew, this would have sounded like blasphemy. Because circumcision was the sign for the Jew that they were God's people. And here Paul says very plainly that circumcision is not the issue. And he says there's only one thing that counts. What was that one thing? He said, a new creation. Now go back to chapter 5, verse 6. Flip back over one chapter to chapter 5, verse 6. Because Paul says a very similar thing here. The first part of the verse is the same. The tag at the end is different. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so it sort of seems like Paul's saying two different things. In 5, 6, he says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. In 6:15, he says the only thing that counts is a new creation. So which is it? It sounds like he's talking out of two sides of his mouth. Because logically, it can't be both. So is the only thing that counts faith working through love, or is it a new creation, Paul? Well, yes. To both. It's through the new creation that faith works through love. The old system of the law that the Judaizers were living by was all about obligations and rules and religion, and it was an impossible dead system. It did not lead to freedom. It did not lead to love. It did not lead to faith. It led to slavery, bondage, and death. And Jesus came to satisfy the law completely, 100%. He satisfied the law, and he told his disciples that he had come to give them a new law, a new covenant, a new command that would supersede all the other commands. John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you." This is a new day, Jesus said, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people, all those outside the walls of the church, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's why this is so important. That's why Paul wrote in such big letters. He bolded, he capped, he italicized this. This is important because those outside the walls are going to judge Jesus by whether or not we love one another. We come back to the motives of our heart now. Why do we do the things we do? What's the driving force for every single thing we do? I told you, I every time I come up here, I have to say, "Lord, why am I doing this?" And every Sunday morning when the worship team is rehearsing, I am going back and forth between all the pews praying. I'm praying for all of you who are sitting there. I go up in the balcony as well, and I pray for me, and I ask God, "Search my heart, search my heart. Search my heart. Father, forgive me for my impure motives. Help me to do this in your power. God, redeem my motives." Every single Sunday I do that. Paul said there's only one thing that counts. A new creation in which faith works through love. And he said, that's the only thing that counts. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that he died for you, he paid the penalty for your sins, that he rose from the dead to give you life, then you are that new creation. You are a new creation. You have been recreated, and you are being, in a progressive, continuous kind of way, recreated. We are being transformed by the power of Jesus. And we as a church at CRBC are that new creation. He's given us not only new life, but he's given us a new way of living. Love one another. The law that supersedes every other command, every other law, every other rule, every other obligation. To love one another as Jesus loved us. And we're to live our lives not by a set of obligations, but in dependence on the Holy Spirit, minute by minute, day by day, allowing him to change our hearts and our minds so that our ought-tos become want-tos. So that we actually want to love the person that we find hard to love. So that our inside voice is saying nice things about people just like our outside voice is. That gossip becomes not negative gossip, but positive gossip. That slander becomes a thing of the past. God wants to so change our hearts and our minds so that we love like Jesus loved. And when that happens, people outside the walls are going to say, "I want some of that. I want some of that." And you know, that's why we do our growth groups. That's why we put so much time and energy and resources into the ministries that we do. No matter what the ministry is, whether it's growth groups or children's ministry or youth ministry or young at heart or the worship ministries, the women's ministry, whatever ministry, we put that time and energy and resources in because God wants to do something in our hearts. And we meet in our growth groups not just so that we can get more knowledge about God. Not just so that we can sit in a Bible study and learning more and leave the Bible study thinking we're mature because now we know whatever it is we learned. We've stuffed, you know, Paul said knowledge puffs up. Knowledge isn't bad, but if we think that knowledge is the end, we've got a huge problem because there's a missing part there. That knowledge has to transform into good works, into love. It has to get from the head to the heart to the hands. So that those outside our walls will see that love and be attracted to Jesus. When we live in this way, Paul said, God has something very special for us. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, and when he says rule here, he's not saying rule like we think of rule. The Greek word actually means principle. And as for all who walk by this principle, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Nobody who lives their lives to glorify themselves has peace. It's impossible. If you are living your life, if your life is all about self-gratification, self-justification, self-glorification, you will be restless because you will be constantly looking over your shoulder. You will never be satisfied. You will never have enough. Looking over your shoulder continually, wondering who is looking at me, who is noticing me. Peace and mercy are only possible when we live by faith, serving and loving others. That's when we will have peace. If we think we are the main character in everybody else's story, we will never have peace or mercy. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So Paul finishes this letter and he says, look, he's closing this off. He's put a lot of energy into this letter, hasn't he? It's a long letter. Look, all of you who have doubted my integrity and my motives and my ministry in any way, Paul says, please stop. Please stop. Get off my back. I have worked hard and experienced unthinkable pain. And if you read some of Paul's writings and what he went through, you would see just what he's talking about. He experienced all of that not for his own gain, not to make himself famous, but to for the sake of Christ, that his name would be famous and so that his gospel, his good news would be advanced. Paul says, we are not in competition. We are on the same team. Then he closes off with a benediction. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, I would think that after he spent so much time and energy composing this letter, expounding what true grace is, what true freedom is, I would think that this benediction wasn't just words, it was packed with meaning. This was truly his prayer for his Galatian brothers and sisters, that they would understand and experience the grace of God in immeasurable ways. And just like he prayed to the Ephesian Christians, that they would know the height and the depths and the breadth of his love for them That was his prayer. And that's my prayer for our church as well at CRBC. My prayer is that we would grow more and more in the grace of Christ, that we would grow and learn from Jesus minute by minute, day by day, what it means to walk in faith, to know what it means to walk by the Spirit, so that we and others would have fruit growing in us, just bubbling over in abundance, so that when we get near somebody, those fruit get on them. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and the self-control. That's what God wants to do. And when we go out in the world, out there, He wants to get that fruit on everybody, from us. You know what? I see this happening at CRBC. I see it happening in all the different ministries. I see it happen in the children's ministry and the youth ministries. I see it happening in Young at Heart. I see it happening in the worship ministries, in the men's and the women's ministries, in Freedom Session, in the youth, in every ministry at the church. I am seeing God at work, and it is so exciting what God is doing. He is creating in us new life, where love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control ooze out of us and get onto others. And we are learning that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through us in love. Amen. Father, thank you. God, I see you at work here. I see you doing something extraordinary. And Lord, we want to give you the glory for that. We want to be surrendered to you in every way. We want to surrender to you our very motives even, our very reasons for the things that we do. And so God, we would ask that you would redeem them and that you would do something with them beyond what we think is possible. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.